Dear Lord, as we continue our worship by looking to your word, God, I pray that we are ready, that our hearts and our minds are ready to hear from you today, God, to hear what it is you are saying in the scripture that we're going to examine together today, Lord. So open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And God, may we be inspired to do what you want us to do based on what we hear from your word today. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, so many things in life kind of depend for us on how we see them. There are a lot of things in life that one person may see one way and another person may see another way. We all have a different lens, if you will, that we look at life through, kind of a lot of times based on our life, our background, our history. Those kind of things impact how we see things, how we hear things, how we look at things in life. And just a couple of things to show you, to ask you this question: what do you see? If you'll put that first image up there, when you look at this image, what do you see? Do you see a young lady or do you see an old lady? I'll give you a second. And then I'm going to show you where the young lady is and where the old lady is. Who sees a young lady? All right. Who sees an old lady? All right. So if you're looking at the young lady, there's her nose, there's her eye, and there's her ear. But if you take that ear and make it the eye of the old lady, and there's her nose and there's her mouth. So some people are like, wow, that's amazing. And so you see that picture in the future, you'll never see it the same again, because one or the other is going to jump out at you, either a young lady or an old lady. Let's go to the next one. What do you see when you look at this? How many of you see a vase? How many of you see two faces? Okay, so you have, of course, the vase in the middle. You have nose, mouth, you have two faces. You see things differently. Yeah, some of you are like, this just blew my mind. I don't. There's a method to the madness, though. In each of these, you could have seen different things. And when we examine our text for today from 1 Timothy, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you are following along in God's Word, you can follow along there. It'll be on the screen behind me. But so much of this passage that we're going to look at today hinges on what do we see. You see, a passage like this is one, I was around some guys, and one of the pastors yesterday asked me, he's like, what you preaching on? And I told him, and he said, well, send me your resume if you need to, because there's a handful of passages in Scripture that can get a preacher fired if he does them the wrong way, and this is one of them, and you'll see when we get there in a minute what I'm talking about. But so much of this passage depends on what do we see when we look at God's Word. Most of this series, we've been kind of focusing in more or less on a word each week. We've had the word authority, the word gospel. We've had the word prayer. Today is a little bit longer than just a word, but the words today are limits or liberty. Limits or liberty. And when we look at this scripture today, it's easy to see limits, but God wants us to see liberty. And as we examine this text together, it'll all make a little more sense, and you'll see what I mean. So as we look at this, let's look at it through the lens that God wants us to look at the scripture through, not necessarily our lens, because when we look at it through our lens, we can see different things. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul, last week, we saw him talking about prayer and the importance of prayer and praying for others and praying for all people. And he begins verse 8 with, he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger are quarreling. So let's unpack that for just a minute. Paul says, we've just talked about prayer. Remember, he's in a letter, so he's not going verse to verse, but he's writing a letter. He says, we've talked about the importance of prayer. He says, I desire that the men should lead out in prayer everywhere, that in the churches and homes, everywhere, that the men should be the ones leading out. They should lead out in prayer, that they should pray, that they should pray. And he says a couple of things, lifting holy hands. Now, we, when we get ready to pray, because of what our culture is, we more or less, you teach kids, what do you do when you pray? You bow your head and you close your eyes, right? You may do your hands together. Well, prayer then a lot of times was lifting up your hands. Lifting up your hands to the Lord, looking up to the God, looking up, not bowing your head, but looking up to the Lord, lifting up your hands to Him. He says, I want you guys to lift up holy hands, clean hands that come from a pure heart. He says, when you come to me to pray, I want you to be right with me. And if you're not right with me, let's get right as you're praying. Let's get right so that when you pray, you're lifting up holy hands, that you can express yourself in worship. This is something we struggle with, right? You know, we can express ourselves in worship as we lift up holy hands, acknowledging God, looking to Him. And He says, I want you to lift those up without anger or quarreling. Guys, we struggle so many times with anger and quarreling. And we've just seen, and you know, he's talked about those false teachers, and you can imagine the anger, you can imagine the quarreling, you can imagine all of the things that were going on in the church at Ephesus. He says, I want when you come to get to the Lord to lift up your holy hands in prayer, I want you to come with the right spirit. I want you to come in harmony. I want you to come in unity before the Lord. And guys, he's calling on us, not just the church at Ephesus and the men then, but he's calling on us, guys. Without anger, without quarreling, to be right with one another, to be right with the Lord, and to lead out in prayer. And so many times, guys, we say, I don't know how to pray. I don't want to say the wrong thing. But God is so much more concerned with your heart than He is with your word. And guys, may we be men who pray. May we be men who lead out in prayer with pure hearts, with clean hands, with right relationships with one another, setting the tone for our churches, setting the tone for our communities, setting the tone for our families. It says, men, it's time to step up. Lead out in prayer. Lead out in worship. Lead out in honoring God. Lead out in serving God. You see, there's great liberty in coming before God with a clean heart, with clean hands, with lifting those hands up to the Lord in prayer and crying out to Him. There's great freedom in that. And I know for many of us, we grew up where you couldn't, you know, you don't even move. You don't hardly breathe loud when you're in church, right? Mama, get you. But not be afraid to express ourselves in a way that honors God, of course, but leading out in worship. He says, guys, I'm calling on you to do that. I'm calling on you men to do that. And then he turns his attention to the fun part. Ladies, starting in verse 9 and 10. It says, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now, when we read a passage like this, everybody that didn't braid their hair, all the ladies that didn't braid their hair today are like, yes, I didn't braid my hair today. But when we look at a passage like this, there's a couple of things we need to consider. We need to consider cultural aspects and central aspects. Okay, what's the central thing and what's a cultural thing? Because remember, he is writing to a church at a specific time in Ephesus, but he's also writing a letter that's included in the scripture for all believers of all times. So what's central from this, and what is kind of a cultural thing? What are the central things that stand out when we hear a passage like this? Is respectable, modesty, self-control, godliness, and good works. Those things we find all throughout Scripture. Those things we find as qualities, as character things, as central truths that need to stand out from these women. We have to remember that the church at Ephesus is made up of a mixture of women who grew up in different backgrounds. We have Greek influence, Roman influence, Jewish influence. We'll talk about a little bit more about that in just a minute. But a lot of these people grew up in a town or a city where a goddess, the fertility goddess, Artemis, Diana is her other name, was worshipped. Okay? So some of these women have come out of that kind of background, just like some women today come to Christ out of who knows what kind of background they've been in their past, okay? So he's talking here about some things, this braided hair, gold, pearls, costly attire. Those were things that women would have used to draw attention to themselves in the city of Ephesus. And he said, those are things we don't need to have in the church. Because guys, ladies, it doesn't matter. When we come to church, where does the attention need to be? It needs to be on God. And when we all adorn ourselves with modesty and self-control and godliness, then God gets the attention, not us. God gets the attention, not the people. So the braided hair, you're like, does this mean I never can braid my hair? No, the braided hair and those things that he's addressing in Ephesus were things that were problems there. We can look on TV, we can see what the problems are today. Okay, so those things might look a little different today, as far as those statements, but the central thing that's going to stand out for all of eternity are the modesty, the self-control, the godliness. He says, women, you need to be known for good works over good looks. Now, he's not saying, you know, get out of bed on Sunday morning with your pajamas and your curlers and, you know, just get out of bed, come straight, you know. No. Put some effort, it'd be all right. But he's saying, don't dress in such a way that I'm going to be the center of attention today. And you know, young girls sometimes they feel like they've got to look a certain way and get that attention. But you know, hopefully there comes a time when you kind of mature out of that, but not everybody does. So there's just a reminder of these central truths that modesty and self-control and godliness are present, are there, that you're known for good works, not necessarily good looks, if you will. That is the most attractive thing, that is the most beautiful feature, is a woman who loves the Lord, who seeks to honor God in all that she does. So then we move on to another fun part. Verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, what this doesn't say is as soon as you walk in the door, ladies, hush, be quiet, sit down, and don't say a word. That would be the preaching part that might get me fired, right? But we're asking the question, limits or liberty? We read this in today's modern culture. And do we see limits or do we see liberty? We see limits, right? Okay, so on the surface reading, we see limits. How dare him say that to us women? But let's think about where we are for a moment in this. Not where we are here, but where we are here in the Word. If we think about the society, if we think about Ephesus, if we think about this time, there were really three main influences on society. We had the Greek influence. And in the Greek influence, the women weren't allowed to learn. We had the Roman influence, where women were an object, property. We're living in a culture, remember, that we have this Artemis, Diana, those are the Greek, and you know that's Greek and Roman names. So they're worshiping a fertility goddess. Women are objects, okay? Women are property. Women are that. In the Jewish culture, women went to the temple, but they didn't go to the same areas. They didn't learn side by side with the men. They didn't have that as opportunities there that the men had. So Paul says, all right, so we have the early Christian church that's made up of people from all of these backgrounds. And he says in verse 11, let a woman learn. That's liberty that used to be limits. And in the church, we don't have, and they didn't have in the church, you know, they were learning side by side. Men and women were learning together, much like today. We have men and women that are sitting together learning. There's not a men's side and a women. You go some places in the world and the women are still in a separate area than the men when they go to church or when they go to prayer, when they go to the house of the Lord or whatever God they're serving, that there's this separation. But he says, let them learn. Let them learn together. Let them be together as they learn. It says, let her learn quietly with all submissiveness. So we have to remember, there were some women from rough backgrounds coming in to the church that had come to Christ, that had come to faith in Jesus. Just like we could find people who never had darkened the door of a church, but they come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you know they're going to show up, and if it's their common nature to cry out or to holler or to distract or to be disruptive, then that's something that quite possibly was happening here. And we see a little bit more of evidence of why Paul is addressing some of this a little bit later on in the letter. But he says that they need to come ready to learn. They need to come with a spirit of quietness and not be disruptive and to be submissive to the teaching that is taking place. They're not going to be distracting. It doesn't mean that they have to keep their mouth shut and they can't say a word and they just have to sit in quiet, you know, and be afraid that if I move, I'm in trouble. He says, no, let them learn. And for many, this was going to be the first time learning. When you're first learning something, what's the best thing to do? Just sit there and learn, right? So just sit and learn. Sit underneath the authority of the one, of the Word of God, first and foremost, and the one that God has placed there to teach, to let these women learn, to let a woman learn quietly, submissiveness. And then verse 20 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. We look at this through our lens and we say, what does that mean? Can women aren't supposed to teach? What do you mean by that? Okay, so when we look at church today, there are tons of opportunities for lots of people to teach. In different aspects, different avenues, different venues, different settings. In the early church, it was either in the home where teaching was done, or it was at the synagogue, or at the church, you know, before Christ, it was in the church setting, if they were in a building, or if they were in homes, or whatever. So there wasn't a children's ministry to teach in, there wasn't another adult class to teach in, there wasn't Sunday school to teach, there wasn't all of these things, it was just the corporate gathering. And so, and we'll see this a little bit more next week as we look at chapter 3. But the interpretation of this verse is that this position, this woman teaching in a position of exercising authority, is what we refer to in the pastoral role. Okay? So we're Southern Baptists, and our belief is that women can teach in a lot of areas, but the role that is reserved for men, and we'll see that some next week in our text, is that pastoral role. Teaching authoritatively in the pastoral role is a role for men. And that's what we have believed for even before Southern Baptists were Southern Baptists, right? So it doesn't say, ladies, you can't teach in anything. It says that pastoral role, that authoritative pastoral role, is reserved for men. And well, like I said, we'll talk some more about that in chapter 3 when we get into that next week. But for the women, we know churches wouldn't survive without women teaching. Some of the best teachers in the church. I've sat underneath many women who've taught and taught well. So it's not saying, women, you can't teach. We look at it that way, right? When we see through our lens, we see limits. But there's liberty. These women are learning the things of God, and then they're going to be able to teach the things of God in so many varied roles. And we've seen from that time of the early church till today the vital role. Ladies, we know we couldn't do church without our ladies teaching and our ladies leading. So it's easy to look at this passage and see what can't, but God says, look at what can. Look at the liberty. Look at the things that are allowed. So how do we get to this point? What do we look? So Paul says, I want to give you some information. I want to go back, if you will. And Paul's kind of laying the foundation now in the next few verses of what he's talking about here in this passage. He says, verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, what this does not say is women are easily deceived, so therefore they can't teach. Because that is what you can read into this text if you want to read into a text which is not what God recommends. What he is saying here is that in the order of creation, God created man and woman, male and female, with equal value, with equal dignity, with different roles. And we get a beautiful picture of it in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all three equally God. And they have taken on different roles. Some are things done completely together, some things done separately. But when Christ came to earth, he submitted to the will of the Father, even though he's just as much God as God the Father. Equal value, different roles. That's what God created in humanity. He created Adam, he created Eve, equal value, different roles. He created Adam first. Adam, guys, we are called to be the leaders. We are called to lead. Too many women have to step up because we won't. But we are called to lead. When Satan came to Eve to deceive her, he went against God's natural plan. He went against God's natural picture of the roles of men and women. He bypassed Adam and said, Eve, why don't you become like God? You don't even, I mean, just go over the head of this Adam guy. Just be like God. He's not making a comment about whether women are deceived easily or not. He's saying in the grand order of things, God created Adam first to lead. Then he created Eve as equal in value, equal in worth, different roles. The enemy came in and circumvented that, went around those roles. And that's how sin entered into the world. So the picture here is that the male is called to lead. and guys were still called to lead. And we want to take a passage like this. We want to take a submission passage, and we want to go, hey, ladies, look at this. The Bible's pretty rough on us, guys. We didn't step up. And go, wait a minute, Satan. No, we're not going there. We get too passive. He calls on us to lead. And then verse 15 says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. What this does not mean is that women, your salvation is dependent upon you having a child, as some read into this. If that were the case, then in Scripture it would say, women, get married as quick as you can and have a baby because your eternity depends upon it. It's nowhere in Scripture. So what does this mean? Honestly, there's some debate among Bible scholars of what this means. Some say if you're looking and tying this into what he's just talked about with Adam and Eve, remember what happened as soon as sin entered the picture? When God had the conversation, he talked about the promise of the Messiah that we see all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And who gave birth to that Messiah? Mary, a woman, through childbearing. Gave that. That's one of the interpretations of this. Another interpretation is thinking about that understanding of women and men with equal value, with unique roles, and that women are important in the role of childbearing, of course, and in raising up godly children in family, in faith, as it says, continuing in faith and love and holiness. So a passage like this, it's easy to look at this through a lens of 21st century America and say, how in the world could all these limits be put in? But if we look at this from the perspective that God desires, we see a lot of liberty in this passage. That God has created man and woman in his image. And we're just as valuable. The men and the women are just as valuable to God. He's given unique roles that he desires for us to take as we live out this faith. And it's easy to say, look at a passage and go, how in the world could all these limits be put in there? But when we look at it in its right context, when we look at it, what is God teaching? What are the central things that God is teaching? There's great liberty in following God's plan. You see, I would think we would agree that in a lot of ways we've gotten away from God's plan. God calls us to follow his plan. God didn't mess up in the past, and now humans have been smart enough to fix it. No. In our efforts to be smart enough to fix it, what have we done? We've just made a big old mess. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to live out our God-given roles for his glory. In a world that's watching us. Because they need to see that we're different than what the world is. God didn't mess up. We don't have to fix something he didn't get right. We just have to understand how he got it right. So that we can live out our lives for him. God is speaking to us today. Maybe he's cleared up some things that we haven't thought about, or cleared up some things that we misunderstood. But the challenge for all of us today, as men and women, as young men and young women, is to live out our lives for the glory of God in the way he designed for us to. So how are we doing at that? How are we doing in that area? God knows, and probably right about now, He's letting us know. He's speaking to us. The question is, how are we going to respond to Him today?